Thank you very much. The theme, you may have noticed, is love this morning with the approaching Valentine's Day. I thought it wise to do that. If you've been with us each week, over the last 4 weeks or so, you know we're really in the middle of a series on giving. And we had two messages on that, and then last week was our encounter experience. This thing's going to fly right off of me. And then this week is Valentine's Day on next week, and so thought we'd follow the theme of love. We will resume in our series next week, and I hope that doesn't mean you stay home next week. The purpose of the series is to kind of educate all of us. We've had a lot of new members over the last few years, and as you've noticed, we have a pictorial directory coming up. We want everybody to participate, so we have your face and your picture and your number and information in that directory. Because many that were in the previous directory are not with us anymore. They've moved off or they've passed on to graduate to be with the Lord. And we want everybody possible in there. And so be sure you sign up. And that's a side note, kind of helping the guys that do the announcements. But we are going to proceed this morning. There are a lot of scripture passages in the Bible that we could go to, talk about the love that God desires for us to exercise. A patriarch of the Old Testament, Jacob, grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac, deceived his dad and his brother, and because of the conflict, went away to his mother's relative's land and stayed with her brother Laban. Well, Laban had two daughters. Rachel was the younger daughter, beautiful. Jacob saw her at first sight, wanted her as his wife. And the other daughter was Leah. She was the older daughter. And Jacob made a deal with Laban. He said, "Uncle Laban, if I can have your daughter's hand in marriage, I will work for 7 years for you." And so he faithfully put his hand to the work. The scripture says it just seemed like a few days for him. But on the wedding night, Uncle Laban pulled a fast one on him and slipped Leah in there as the bride. And so Jacob, when he discovered that the next morning, he said, "Oh my goodness, but okay, Laban, well, I'm going to work 7 more years for Rachel. That's how much I love her." And so he worked another 7 years and eventually married Rachel. We know he loved Rachel because the child of Rachel was Joseph, one of his favorite sons out of the 12 sons that he fathered. And so it's a great love story. We could also go to the New Testament where Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. If you remember, Mary was a young virgin girl, and the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to come visit with her one night, shared with her that she was going to bear the Son of God, who'd be the Savior of the world, and she became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Joseph discovered that, he loved her, didn't want her to experience execution or humiliation in public, so he looked to put her away quietly out of his great love for her. But God came and shared with him and said, "This child is the Son of God, and I want you to be the dad and then to make sure that you marry Mary." And so Joseph did that. He stayed with her because he loved her and he trusted the Word of God. Even further in the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ exercising great love for us, for his disciples. The Last Supper in John's account, the Gospel of John tells us that in chapter 13, before the supper took place, Jesus went around to all the disciples and washed their feet. And in the course of that supper afterwards, he spoke to them and he said to them, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And then he demonstrated that love. As the Apostle Paul said, "God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins." And so Jesus went to the cross and died for us, exercising that very thing he had spoken, that he had a great love for them and would give himself for them. And so we could look at those passages, but this morning I've chosen another of John's writings, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. And as we look at this passage and many others in the context of 1 John, I'd like to ponder this one thing. Who of us can possibly be loved by God to the extent of having sin forgiven, being given the assurance of eternal life, and not turn around and love others? Who among us would dare to experience the great love of God through Christ and then not turn around and exercise that love towards others. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 7. If you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong John. 1 John is back near Revelation record, back in the back of the New Testament. Then make your way back towards the rest of the New Testament. You'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. And at John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, here's what John wrote. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we continue to worship You, we do it now through the ministry of the Word. We ask for Your Spirit to move in our midst and to give us clarity and understanding of the truth that has been put in this record for us to read today. And Father God, as we look forward to a week that's emphasis is upon love, may we be found faithful not only in this week, but for the rest of our days, executing this kind of love as You have commanded and enabled us to do. Father, we pray that You're magnified through our response today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Apostle John was one of the 12 apostles that followed Jesus, one of the disciples. And I can't help every time I read this passage to recall where John initially heard this exhortation himself. It would be from the Lord Jesus Christ, who commanded His disciples, love each other. This disciple who every time he's mentioned in the Gospel of John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the way John saw himself in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm the one Jesus loved. He wasn't saying He loved me more than the others. He just identified and recognized that Jesus indeed loved him. And so he wrote those words, and then he remembered Jesus telling His disciples, love each other. If you'll think back to that John chapter 13 passage after the washing of the feet, Jesus tells those disciples, love one another just as I have loved you. Therefore, love one another. Because the world will know that you're disciples if you have this love for one another. It was His mandate to His people to exercise love just like Jesus had done among them. Just as Jesus had done in their 3 years of ministry throughout the area of Palestine, where they've moved from the north end to the south end, back up to the north and back to the middle again, so that they might minister, that the kingdom is near. Jesus exercised love all across the way. He reached out to the lepers. He even extended love to those who weren't of the Israelite nation. He healed, He gave strength to, He gave sight to the blind, He raised the dead. Jesus exercised incredible love, and the disciples had opportunity to see that. And now John, in his latter years, as he's writing back to churches that he loved, he is moved by the Holy Spirit, for sure, as he pens these, but he's also remembering how love was modeled before him and how his master had compelled him to love. And now he's passing that on to churches just as Jesus had done for him. Love one another. This is the message for this morning. Love one another. John had picked up on that theme. He'd been loved by Jesus. He received the command and now was compelled to pass it to others. And in this passage, just simple portion out of the entire context, we find that there's only one way that we can adequately and effectively love one another. And it's essential. It's found here in verse 7. Beloved, now he's talking to the church. He's talking to those who have experienced a transformation of life and heart, regeneration. They've been born again. He's speaking to the church and saying, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. The love that you have, the love that you're experiencing is not a love that you conjured up. It is not a love that came from inside yourself. We can think about love experiences, but what we'll know is that the love we have had to come from somewhere else. I was 19 years old when I was introduced to this kind of love. Before that, I had a family that had divorced when I was 10 years old. I was one of three sons of a mother who worked crazy hours to make sure we had a roof over our head. And I knew my mother loved me. There were times I think she wanted to send me straight to heaven because she beat me so bad. So I knew she loved me. I knew that my mother's sisters and her family loved us, because at Christmas time, when we didn't have the money for Christmases, aunts and uncles would slip in a gift or two for the Krause kids who didn't have. I knew we had love from them. I knew my grandmother on my mother's side especially loved us, because she would keep us three hoodlums while mother worked on occasion. She put up with us. She loved us. I had no doubt about that. I knew there were teachers along the way that loved me and cared for me. My last couple of years in high school, I met a girl, and for some reason she loved me. And for my first 2 years of college, I thought she was going to be the one that I would marry. I learned what love was when I spent time with their family and their home. I learned how a family ought to love each other. I learned what it was to be a husband and what it was to be a father. And I learned what it was to be a sibling and how we should truly love each other. I'm indebted to that family. I'm indebted to that girl. But at 19, when Christ came into my heart, something happened. The love that I had was still there, but it was better than ever. The scripture tells us in Romans 5:5, you've heard me, some of you who've been in here for the last 5 years, you've heard me quote this. You probably can quote the passage the Apostle Paul wrote. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. Upon conversion of the soul, God puts his love inside of you. And he did that for me. And he made my ability to be able to love my mother back greater than ever. He gave me ability to be able to love my brothers, who at times I did not like. He gave me ability to love my friends, not only as phileo love friends, as friends, but as friends who had now a need to know my Jesus. I loved them a lot different than I loved them before. I loved my girlfriend different than I did before. She wasn't a believer. She didn't understand that. That didn't last. But God had given me a different kind of love. There's phileo love, brotherly love. There's eros love, which is passionate, physical. But there's agape love. It's the kind of love that the Father loved me with. It's the kind of love where he gave of himself on the cross to die so that I might have forgiveness of sin and access to the Father. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I was not worthy of it. In fact, I was the complete opposite. And yet he loved me with that kind of love. And it changed me. Now I could love my friends and help them to see Jesus. Whether they wanted him or not, I didn't force anything. They just were able to see the love I had for them. I was even able to love those who didn't like me anymore. I didn't hold grudges and I wasn't offended. I just kept on liking them and loving them and extending what God could give to them, because I knew that they could be changed just like I had been. That kind of love transforms. And that kind of love is only from God. You can't just conjure that up. You can't manufacture that kind of love. You can't just make a call on the deep inside and say, okay, love this wife better. No, you got to love my children better. You can't do that. It's not of yourself to love with agape love. It is of yourself to love with a selfish love that has a motive that is to see what you can gain. But the love God gives is a love to see what others will gain. It is to look out for the good of others, their well-being. This kind of love is only from God. I experienced it. Many of you in this place have experienced that kind of love. You cannot doubt that that love is from God. And the one who has this kind of love and loves in that way is born of God. Just as I testified, the only way you have that love is that you be born of God. Born again, Jesus called it. Being regenerated. Experiencing a rebirth. Becoming a new creation in Christ. The only way you'll ever receive this enhanced love, this agape love, and be able to exercise it is to be enabled by the love He puts into your life. You have to be born of God because it's a love outside of yourself. And when you're born of God, then you begin to know God and you begin to see Him for the holiness He is, and you see yourself for what you're not, and you watch as God does a work in your life to transform you into His image, which is His desire. The love of God comes from God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You have to have the love of God from the God love. He is the essence, the nature, the very being of love. He's the source. And only He can give you that love. The Lord Jesus Christ came down and represented that Father and that love perfectly. He was the instrument of creation. He created all things that are, and then He placed us in that creation so that we might be able to experience His great love for us. He gave man purpose. Multiply, be fruitful, work the land, take care of it, have dominion. That's how much He loved us. He created an entire world and placed us in it and then gave us a purpose. He gave man the law. You might say, well, that's restrictive. No, it's not. It's to protect you so that you see the parameters, the character of God. You see where He wants to keep you so that He can watch over you and take care of you and help you to get to the ultimate goal. The law is your friend. It's to warn you when you're getting outside the line, so that you might know what's right. It is out of God's love that He gives the law. But ultimately, it's the love of God that moved Him to give of Himself when He sent Jesus. God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to come and die for you, so that He might satisfy His own wrath against us. Notice this big word in verse 9 and 10, John writes, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that is, made known in us, revealed in and through us, and that God sent His only Son into the world that we could live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God. Again, we don't love God first. He loves us. We are called by Christ to love God. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? We talked about this a while back. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do that unless you're enabled by God to be able to do that. And once you do that, then you can love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment. All the Ten Commandments are set up in that very same fashion. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship to God. Have no other gods before me. Don't have any idols. Honor the Sabbath. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Those have to do with our worship and love of God, our respect for Him. And in the next six have to do with our relationship with each other. When we get all of that right with Him, we're able appropriately to love each other. Because that love's from God. It's a God love. Only comes from Him. He's purposed us. He's enabled us to be able to love in that way. And in doing that, God loved us to the extreme. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, verse 10 says. That word propitiation means satisfaction. Jesus literally was the satisfaction of God. When you and I stand before the Lord, if you have Christ's blood over your heart, the Lord looks at you and He's satisfied. I can't imagine knowing what I know about myself, that God will look at me and say, I'm satisfied. I'm overwhelmed with that reality, with that grace. God will look at me and the mess that I've made of my life at times and say, I'm satisfied. Thank you, Jesus, for covering over my life with your love by shedding your blood, satisfying God's righteous wrath against my foolishness. Thank you, Father, for satisfying the Father through Christ, satisfying yourself through Christ. John knew that. John saw how the Lord worked that out through others. But he loved us so much that he satisfied his own anger against us by taking the sacrifice himself. What a blessing. This is how much God loves you. If you go back to the beginning of this letter, you can see that God loves you, and that not only does God save you, but he gives you continual forgiveness for sin. This letter sometimes can be confusing because we read through it and the apostle says, no one who's born of God sins. But if you sin, he said, wait a minute, that's contradictory. No, it's not, because that phrase is different than what we take in the West. If you are born of God, you will not practice sin. You will not make it a lifestyle. You will do your best to walk in righteousness. But you're human and wrapped in flesh, and you will give in once in a while. You will sin. And when you do, 1 John 1:9, when you sin, if you confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God has made a way for us, even when we stumble, being made righteous, having satisfied our foolishness before God, he makes a way for us to continue to be clean before him in forgiveness. He doesn't just work halfway, he goes all the way. Paul wrote, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Christ. He keeps on working on our behalf, forgiving us. Now, Christ only had to die once for that because his death and his resurrection were sufficient, satisfied the Father. What a blessing. And he satisfied us so much that I get continual forgiveness. Now, because of that, you might say, well, then that gives me a license to just go on sinning because I know it'll be forgiven. No, because of that, I want to honor him and I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk righteously before him. I want to honor him. I don't want to bring any more blemish or trouble upon my Christ. It's as if I trample him under my feet if I continue in sin. I want to live a life that's upright and good, that I live through him, knowing that I can't just do it on my own. I must live through him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. God loves us so much that he gives us assurance and certainty of our relationship with him. John says, I write these things to you, this whole letter I write to you, who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He desires for us to know and have assurance that we belong to him and that our lives are secure. He's taken care of all of it. He has satisfied his own anger against us through Christ. He continues to forgive us. We can have assurance. I don't know how some denominations can expect their people to live with joy and to live victorious lives when they're constantly looking over their shoulder to make sure they get it right because they're just not measuring up to what they've been told. When Scripture tells us Christ took care of that, we can trust what he did at the cross, his death and resurrection, or what by your salvation, nothing you do except believe that is going to matter. And because of that, we can have assurance. No matter what happens and what circumstances come around you and how you might in your own mind say, gosh, I must really be messing up for God to make trouble to happen like this in my life. That's not how it works. If that were so, then the Apostle Paul would be lost as a goose. He's constantly in prison, getting beat up, and all of these things. Had an affliction upon him. God was blessing him. And Paul had assurance. Hey, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul had it together. The most beat up and persecuted man that probably ever lived besides Christ. He had assurance. He could pen from a prison letters of joy to the churches. He would write Romans chapter 8, and at the end of that say, who can separate us from the love of God? And go through a plethora of things and say, all of these things, persecution, death, hell, powers, angels, no height, depth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ. Nothing. He had assurance. And believer, you can too, because of God's great love. Give attention to his scriptures, you'll find out God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than you can imagine or think. There's nothing that his word goes forth that it does not accomplish the things that he desires for you in life. He's died for you all the way. He's been raised from the dead because he satisfied God. He's got it. All you got to do is trust him. You have assurance if you're in Christ. The beginning of that chapter, there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation because Christ has taken care of this. You have assurance. That's how much the Father loves us. You can go on. The Father gives understanding. Verse 20, kind of jumping ahead here. I'll go back a second because there's something else. But Paul writes, John writes here, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding so we might know him who's true. You know, God loves you so much, he gives you access to know who the Father is, to know him through Christ. He gives us the light of the knowledge of the character of God in the face of Christ. He turns the light on and gives us understanding. That helps us to be assured. He helps us to know God through Christ. Previously in verse 18, we know no one who's born of God sins, but he who's born of God keeps him, and the evil one can't touch him. Do you know that's another way God loves you? You belong to Jesus. When you trust him, you belong to Jesus. The devil can't touch you. He can mess with you. He can mess with circumstances around you. He can make trouble for you, but he can't have you. You belong to Jesus. That's how much God loves you. You're secure in him. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter what the devil brings, no matter how low you might find yourself, he can't take you away from God. You belong to him in Christ. I guess last week or a week before that, our music minister, Ethan, sang a song, How Deep the Father's Love. Was that last week? I have a special hymnal. It's newer. It has that song in here. Y'all's doesn't. But it has this song, and listen to the words. These are meaningful. Ethan sang them last week, and we sang along with him probably. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss as the father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast of anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Powerful. We sing that sometimes without listening to the words. God's great love. It's higher than the heavens. We sang that this morning. It's deep. Its breadth is extensive. We will never on this side of heaven be able to comprehend the vastness of the love of God for you, for us who have trusted Christ, his son. And so what do we do with all of this? John assures us we have this love. We know why we should love each other. So how do we love each other? First thing is, obey Jesus. Jesus said, if you obey my commands, that's how you show me you love me. You want to love me? Obey what I've told you. Take it to heart. Allow conviction to do its work inside of you and to transform you and to make you into something different than you are if you're not walking with me. I love you so much I died on the cross for you so you don't have to stay in that mess and experience the misery that comes along with that failure. I have taken care of all of that. Trust me. Just obey me. Walk in that obedience and you'll experience incredible love and joy, peace and assurance. Obey Jesus. When you obey Jesus and begin to walk in that, you'll find your love for family and neighbors and brothers in Christ and enemies will be easier than ever. Not easy, but easier than ever. Obey his commands. Secondly, how do I love one another? Do it through service towards one another. In this same letter, we find words, verse 17 and 18, chapter 3. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in that one? Little children, let us not love with word only or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let your actions show that you love. It is easy to say, God bless you, be on your way. But it's a little bit harder to take your own meal or your only bottle of water or the last couple of dollars in your pocket to minister to someone, to act out of a service of love. Sometimes it's not enough to just say, I'll pray for you. Sometimes you need to say, what can I do for you right now? Acts of service speak abundant. Jesus didn't just say, I love you. He said, I love you, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And he went and died, offered himself up. And Jesus said, love each other just like I've loved you. Just like I've loved you. Sometimes that means laying our life down, caring for others in a deep way. Thirdly, speak the truth to one another with grace. Christ spoke truth to people. When the rich young man came and he had everything together, it seemed, follow the commandments. Well, Lord, I do this and this and this and this. And he said, well, you're pretty close. Go sell all your riches, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the man went away sad. One more thing. Gosh. He just couldn't bring himself to that. But to love the Lord your God. Jesus Christ spoke truth to that young man. He loved him. In fact, the scripture, when the man went away, the scripture says that Jesus loved him. And he spoke truth to him. The man didn't respond positively, but he spoke truth. Sometimes speaking the truth is hard. Christ didn't do it and put him down and condescend him. He spoke to him with the hope of him being reconciled and coming into life. We got it down to speak harsh to each other. We need to get it down where we speak with gentleness and desire for them to come around and know Christ. You'll have haters who won't like that. That's what we've been called to do. We want to really love one another. We have to learn to use our words the same way our Christ used his words. Set the living example of righteous living and faithfulness in every area of your life. Listen, the world is watching you. In fact, Jesus said, this is how you ought to do it. Let your light shine before men so that the world will see your works and they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. He called us to make sure that we're righteously living before the world, not for show. I mean, he shot down the Pharisees for that. Oh, you stand on the street corners and you pray your pious prayers out in the public corner square so everybody can hear you. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not letting your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Do these works. But every once in a while, when somebody sees you living righteously, that will be an opportunity for them to know and see Christ. Love people by righteous living. It's so easy to say, well, I'll just kind of conform in this hour. It'll be okay. But you never know when that might bring somebody down. Instead, you should be lifting them up, perhaps giving them an example that helped them to step forward. And lastly, probably most importantly, we can love each other by forgiving each other when we're offended. This is probably the one that makes us most like God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, forgive each other." Jesus told the parable of the man with the talents. Remember, the master gave talent. Well, actually, that's not the one. It's the one where the man owed money, the slaves. And the one owed an unpayable debt, and he couldn't pay it. He went before the master, and he begged the master, "Please forgive me." And the master astoundingly forgave him millions of dollars of debt. Okay, he can't pay it back. That's cool. And he goes out and finds another servant who only owes him like 2 or 3 days' pay, and he beats him, and he turns him over to the authorities until he can pay it back. When the master hears of that, he calls this servant to himself, and he said, "Look, I forgave you all that debt, and you wouldn't forgive this piddling little money. I'm going to put that debt back on you, and I'm throwing you in prison till you pay it all back." When Jesus taught the model prayer, and most of us in this room can repeat that model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Boy, we get through that real quick and forget about that part. We have an accountability to forgive others. And if that weren't enough, after the prayer is over, in the Matthew Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and revisiting that. "For if you do not forgive others your sin, do not expect that God will forgive yours." We must have hearts of forgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive others because we've been forgiven. That's how we love each other. Listen, you're going to go through life and you're going to be offended. If not, wake up, it's coming. And you need to be in a place where you are so full of the love of God that you're able to pardon because you have been pardoned. So this message is not that difficult. Love each other. Husbands, we could go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Be sacrificial. Be ready to present her before the Lord, unblemished and perfect. That's your ministry. Love your wife, love your children. Be ready to present them before the Lord as an offering. That's how you're going to express your faithfulness to God. Love your wife. Listen, don't compare your spouse to someone else's spouse. Praise the Lord for the one he's given you, because there's purpose. Your spouse is your gift. Ladies, no, you don't like this. Submit to your husbands in the Lord. And notice, that tag is in there. If your husband's a no good for nothing, don't submit to him. Now, do so carefully. Respect him, his authority, but if he expects you to do something ungodly, be careful. But if your husband's a godly man, and he's listening to the Lord, and he's following the Lord, walk with him, respect him, love him. And don't expect your spouse to be like somebody else's spouse. Yeah, that goes both ways. I will tell you this. My wife and I just had a conversation this past week. I don't see myself as very much, but I don't have enough fingers to tell you how many times a woman has come up to me and said, "I just wish my husband was like you. You are deranged." First off, you don't want me as your husband. This woman has put up with a lot. You don't want that. Don't compare me, your husband, to me. Big mistake. Pray for your husband. You don't like what you got, pray. Don't compare him to somebody else. Your husband is God's gift to you. Praise the Lord for your gift. And see what purpose God has in that. Children, love your parents. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Don't close your ears right here. Let me tell you something. When I got to be about 21 years old, it finally occurred to me that my mother really did love me when she was beating the heck out of me all the time. When she set parameters and wouldn't allow me to do crazy things my friends were getting to do, she was exercising love towards me. She was showing me that she cared about me and wanted better for me than what the others were going to end up being. It doesn't seem like it at the moment. Listen, teenagers, it doesn't seem like it at the moment, but your parents love you. They want what's best for you. Especially if they love the Lord, they're doing all they know to do to give you the best they can give you. Love your parents. Employers, love your workers. Workers, love your employers. Citizens of the United States of America, love your lawmakers and your law enforcers. We have a responsibility. Jesus said, love your enemies. There comes a time when we have to draw a line, and if they expect ungodliness, we can't walk that way. But we are called. I heard one time, I think it was Billy Sunday. He went and a guy struck him on the cheek. And so he turned the other cheek. The guy struck him there. After that, Billy Sunday took off his coat and he decked the dude. Somebody said, well, what's the deal? He said, I only have one cheek to turn. There comes a time when you must stand for right. But you, Paul said, as much as is within you, be at peace with all people, even your enemies. You do your very best. They don't give you an option. Follow the Lord's lead. But the Lord's already given us a lead. Love your enemies. Jesus endured his enemies. And it turned out to be for the good of us. You never know. And loving your enemy is going to help bring someone else to know the Lord. Look, the message is simple. Love each other. Believer, you've been enabled by the mighty power of God through the Holy Spirit. He has poured love into your heart so that you might love the way he loved. It's really a simple message. I've made it more complicated than it is. Just love each other. There may be somebody sitting here. You've never had the love of God poured out into your heart. You've never trusted that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Maybe this morning's the first time it's starting to click. Maybe this morning you want that kind of love inside your heart to enhance your experience with your friends, your family, your loved ones, your enemies. The only way that will happen is if you surrender yourself to Jesus as your Savior. To trust what he did at the cross and in his resurrection, knowing he satisfied God's righteous wrath against you. And you have not earned his salvation. You deserve to be thrown in hell just like I did. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that on. And if we will receive that gift of eternal life, he pours out his love into your life so that you are able to love the way we've heard this morning. Now comes the time to respond. What will we do with this? Jesus has given a clear command. His apostle has followed his lead and given the clear command to the church. Your pastor today has given you a clear command from the Lord. Let's not leave here without committing to love one another. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of response, we acknowledge that we have been sitting in your presence today. The truth of your word is very clear. Father, your spirit has made it known to us. Now, Lord, I pray that we find ourselves walking in obedience to you. Lord God, this world needs love. Help us to be the catalyst for getting that going in this neighborhood, in this church family, in this community, in this state. That you might be magnified, that people would be led to know you. Thank you for the great love you've poured out into our lives. Now, Father, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.